Onward rejoicing, I tread life's way. Higher I'm climbing each passing day. Hilltops of glory now rise in view, where all shall be made new. Hilltops of glory I now can see. Oh, brother, won't you come go with me? Safe on the mountain I soon shall stand, hilltops of glory land.
Way down in Egypt, mid burning sand, Moses had started
for Canaan's land. Never turn backward, always ascend unto the journey's end. Hilltops of glory I now can see. Oh, brother, won't you come go with me? Safe on the mountain I soon shall stand, hilltops of glory land. Jesus gave his life a ransom yonder on Calvary, on Mount Calvary, cruel Calvary. Paved the way by blood that we might win a bright shining crown. Praise his holy name.
Glory, name, salvation has been brought down. Oh, glory,
praise the Lord. The Lord. Lord, salvation has been brought down.
Heaven,
go and shout, and shout,
go and shout, and tell it to the world around.
Go preach it and tell it today
to people in sorrow.
Tell it today
and tell it tomorrow.
Preach the word of God that we might win a shining crown.
Heaven,
tell
the lost,
all the lost, salvation is full and free. Spread the news and blessed news all over the land and sea.
Go preach it and
tell it afar,
in every nation.
Tell it afar,
all over creation.
Praise
the Lord,
blessed Lord, salvation has been brought down. There's a blessed home prepared way over in glory land, in bright glory land, blessed glory land. I have trusted in his love and now I'm heaven bound. Praise his holy name.
Name, salvation has been brought down. Oh, glory,
praise the Lord. Blessed Lord, salvation has been brought down.
Heaven,
go and shout,
and shout,
go and shout, and tell it to the world around.
Go preach it and
tell it today
to people in sorrow.
Tell it today
and tell it tomorrow.
Preach the word of God that we might win a shining crown.
Tell the lost,
all the lost, salvation is full and free. Spread the news, blessed news all over the land and sea.
Go preach it and
tell it afar
in every nation.
Tell it afar
all over creation.
Praise the Lord.
Blessed
Lord, salvation has been brought down. I'd like to stay here longer than man's allotted days and watch the fleeting changes of life's uneven ways. But if my Savior calls me to that sweet home on high, I'll live with him forever in glory by and by. Oh yes, I'll live in glory by and by. I'll tell and sing love story, tell love story there on high. There with my dear Redeemer, there no more, no more to die. Oh yes, I'll live in glory by and by. Oh yes, I'll live in glory by and by. I'll tell and sing love story there on high. There with my dear Redeemer, there no more, no more to die. Oh yes, I live in glory,
glory
by and by.
And I welcome you to the Word of Life. If you have your Bibles, open up to Matthew chapter 28. We'll be there in just a few moments. We are today ending our series that we've been talking about, the place of doubt and faith, and we're going to go back to where we started at the beginning and read a statement and hopefully be able to apply this to ourselves in a very effective way. I hope that you have enjoyed this study. I have gained an understanding over the last few years of the place of evidence and the place of in the body of faith. I understand that evidence has always been a part of faith, but at the same time, I didn't grasp that as fully as I do now. I encourage you not to leave behind the thoughts that we have been working on, the things that we have been studying. I encourage you to become a seeker in this series of lessons. This is the point of what we're doing. Now, we are going to, and I need to make a programming note here for you, in the next two lessons, the next 2 weeks of the Word of Life, we will have messages recorded previously by Brother Jimmy Allen. Some of you are familiar with him and with some of the things that he has done in the past as far as revival work and things like this. There are two messages that we'll be hearing in the next two programs, Lord willing. Now things can always change. You just never know. But today we're going to kind of recap and bring to a point the studies that we have had. I hope that what you've been doing during this program all along, and not just for this series, but all along, I hope that you have been having your Bible open and watching and studying. Because, you know, the point of this is not for you to hear what I think. What I think is not the point. What I think is not the issue here. What I think is merely a reflection of the influence that God has had in my life. Over the years, the place that God has had in my life has grown, and that would be probably an understatement. I have become a very different person. Perhaps in the events of Mark chapter 1, we see some of what's happened to me, where Jesus said, "You are fishers of men," or "You are fishermen. I will make you to become fishers of men," when he spoke to Peter and to Andrew and the others that he was calling at that point. I want you to understand that a life invaded by Jesus, a life surrendered to Jesus, cannot remain static. It cannot remain as it is. It's not going to be an unchanged life. Perhaps that's why God includes doubt in faith. Now, doubt causes us to do several things. Doubt causes us, hopefully, to ask questions. And the asking of questions, hopefully, would cause us to study to find the answers to those questions. If there is a challenge to faith, should we not be able to answer it? As Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 4, where he talked about always be ready to give an answer for the hope that lies within you. You know, that doesn't mean that we have to have the answer to every question, but it just means that our attitude has to be such that we are a people who are well-researched, so to speak, in the faith that we have. So many people today think that faith is simply an outpouring of emotion from the heart in response to what God does. All along, we have said here on this program and in our studies that Romans chapter 10, verse 17, guides the understanding that we have of both the origin and the action of faith. Now, Romans 10, 17, in the midst of a passage running from about verse 11 to verse 21 in Romans 10, talks about how faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You know, it's not just hearing the weather report or the news or the opinions of people or of philosophers that we gain faith. You cannot gain faith in the sense that God demands faith, except by listening to God. But if you study the entire passage we reference there in Romans chapter 10, you'll find out that God's point is not just that it takes hearing for faith to exist, but hearing with a willing and submissive heart. When you hear the Word of God, what do you do with it? You know, just to know the Word of God doesn't mean that you have faith. Just to be aware of the statements of Jesus, of the apostles, of the old writings in the Old Testament, that doesn't mean that you have faith. Faith comes when a person's heart is submitted to the word that they hear from God. Now, the word that they hear from God can really ultimately only come from one place. Now, I can tell you about God. I can talk to you about what the Scripture says. But you see, it is in the individual interaction between you and the Word of God that you can have faith. You're not going to get faith in that sense from listening to me. You're not going to get faith by listening to men who are elders or women who are Bible class teachers. You don't gain faith by listening to your parents. You can be encouraged, you can be guided, you can be pushed in a direction, that's for sure. Peer pressure is a real thing, and positive peer pressure in that sense is a good thing. You can't have too many good people in your life. But there's only one source for faith, and that's when your heart, not mine, not somebody else's, but your heart, comes into contact with God's heart. In Matthew chapter 28, a very interesting thing occurs. Now, if you remember back to the original lesson that we started with in this series, we'd talked about what's contained in Matthew chapter 28. It's a very interesting chapter. It's a history-changing chapter. Because you see, up to Matthew chapter 27, though there had been many miraculous things that had occurred in the life of Jesus, there had been nothing done in the sense of signs and wonders that couldn't be done either by Jesus while he was alive or by the apostles or the prophets before. But now, the one who was the source of what people had seen had died. In Matthew chapter 27, it is recorded that he was crucified. You remember the statement when Nicodemus came to Pilate in the Gospel of John and said, "I'd like to have the body of Jesus so that I could bury it." Pilate ascertained that Jesus was dead. Now, the way he did that, if you remember, was a centurion plunged a spear into the side of Jesus. Out came blood and water. Probably the serum and the blood from the overtaxed heart that had been surrounded by fluid is what that consisted of, the blood and the water. We understand that that's a clear sign that Jesus was dead. Then they wrapped Jesus, as they did, in the linen strips with the perfumes, with the various things. Several pounds, more than 100 pounds, of this kind of spice. Jesus was dead. Matthew 28 begins with the statement that the women went to the tomb, and they found the tomb where Jesus had been buried to be empty. The angels spoke, "He is not here, he is risen." And as you look through the chapter, you'll see that Jesus confronted the women, said, "It's me. Send word to my disciples, take word to my disciples to meet me in Galilee." We looked, remember, in that first lesson at that meeting in verse 16 and following. And here is what we saw. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 16 and 17, the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had designated. When they saw him, they worshipped, but some were doubtful. You remember that's how we started this series, with the very doubt that the apostles themselves had. Don't be too hard on them. It's hard to believe, if you see somebody die like that, that they could live again. In fact, the very one that was the source of the miraculous signs that they had been seeing, the resurrections, the healings, the blind being made to see, the deaf being made to hear, the mute to talk, the very one that was the source of these is the one that died. And in their minds, they did not expect it. Remember when we walked through the event of the two disciples on the road to Emmaus? Remember the statement, the forlorn statement that they made, "But we were hoping that this would be the Messiah," as they talked about how their rulers murdered Jesus. All of this goes together to show us that they had a struggle to believe. And we'll address that in a deeper way in just a few moments after we listen to a song.
When I look into your holiness, when I gaze into your loveliness,
When all things that surround me come shadows in the light of you. When I found the joy of reaching your heart, when my will becomes enthralled in your love, when all things that surround me come shadows in the light of you. I worship you. I worship you. The reason I live is to worship you. I worship you. I worship you.
What a day it must have been for these men to be so confused over such a period of days and the various things that had happened. Can you imagine what it would have been like to watch the betrayal in the garden, to watch the presence of the trials overnight, the crucifixion the next day? What would you do after that on the Saturday as the Sabbath was there and you couldn't travel? You just had to sit and think. What would run through your mind? You see, these men that came to Galilee to meet Jesus, as they were commanded to do, were men that were confused by the events that they saw. Did they have the right to be confused? We've talked about that through this series. They absolutely did. They didn't understand what Jesus had said when he would make remarks like he did in Matthew 16. After Peter's confession of Jesus, you remember Jesus began to talk very plainly about the fact that he would go to Jerusalem, that he would be killed, and that he would be resurrected 3 days later. And Peter said, "Not so. It's not going to happen." And that's when Jesus made that statement, "Get behind me, Satan." Now, he wasn't calling Peter Satan. It wasn't a case of mistaken identity. It was what Jesus went on to say, "You're minding the things of man, not the things of God." What a position for these men to be in. That's why it's all the more amazing to me that as we looked at the later words of Paul, the apostle of John, as he wrote the Gospel of John and in 1 John, and of Peter himself later on in 2 Peter chapter 1, that's why it's all the more amazing to me that these men were so convinced once they saw that Jesus was alive. They were so convinced that it didn't matter if it cost them their life. They were ready to die to defend what they were saying. In fact, in Acts chapter 4, when they were first confronted by the Sanhedrin, the same group, by the way, that had tried Jesus and sentenced him to death and had the authority to work this out through their ways, as they did with Jesus. That's why when they were told by them not to speak any more in this man's name, they could only go on proclaiming. What do you do with doubt then? You see, doubt was not fatal to the faith that they had. Doubt was not the end of faith. In fact, I would say that the famous last words of faith, if we could look at it this way, would be concerning doubt that I just have to be strong. You see, when you say something like that, in the face of doubt, you're denying that you have doubt. You're not dealing with it. Now, the only difference between dead faith and living faith is real, and dead faith has given in. And I want you to understand that if what you do is deny the doubt you have by just making some senseless, really, remark like that, "I just have to be strong. I can't express doubt." If that's what you do with the doubts that you have, they will consume you. They will eat you from the inside out, which means that at the very best, you'll be the hollow image of a disciple of Jesus Christ. You see, the point of what we're talking about is this. And we've said this in this series of studies already, but again, it comes to a head right here, that God has provided ample evidence for a person that is seeking. And the evidence is not just compelling, but overwhelming. Not enough just to convince you, but compelling. Not just compelling, but overwhelming. You and I must realize that there is a Savior who has become the Savior that you need and the Savior that I need. He has become this Savior made so by His own Father. You remember the statement of Peter in Acts chapter 2 and verse 36? God has made Him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. You see, that was a man of the group that we read about here in Matthew 28, where they worshiped him, but some were doubtful. Understand, God does not expect us to park our brains. He has provided ample evidence to believe, but He has not shut the door on unbelief. It's always been interesting to me that during the ministry of Jesus, during the years that He was there in Galilee, and Judy in Judea, that He was teaching and preaching and working miracles and confronting people and listening to people. During all of this time, His response to unbelievers was not to strike them with lightning and destroy them, but to present who He is. You know, the truth of the matter is that you have a journey ahead of you. The journey will either be toward belief or away from belief, and you will justify in your mind either side of that journey. You will either justify that there is ample evidence that you believe, and you will continue to believe, and you will buttress that belief with the studies that convince you and show you and help you to understand the depth of what God has done to provide salvation for you, or you will justify unbelief. Perhaps you'll focus on the temporary, what you see around you. Perhaps you'll focus on people who are skeptical and say, well, if they believe it and they're more educated than me, they must be right. And skepticism will become your life. You will justify one way or the other the course that you have chosen. And I want you to know that God will allow you to do that. God will not get in front of you and stop you in this way. He will not force you to believe. He will not force you to accept what you do not choose to accept. Now, that should be comforting. In the end, it has a sting, because the choice that you make will be yours. The choice that you make, actually, will be yours for eternity. And it will not change at the point of your death. Now, I want you to turn for just a moment with me to the book of Hebrews in the New Testament. There is one statement that we need to look at in Hebrews chapter 9. It is the next to last verse in that chapter. Chapter 9, verse 27. Because I want to reinforce what I just told you. And I want you to know it's not Bruce's doctrine. It's what the Bible says. Hebrews 9:27 reads this way, "Inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment." There will not be a time to re-choose after you see the reality of what God has told you about in this book. You see, what God has done is He's spoken from eternity into time. And He has revealed what is there and what is eternal. And what He has revealed is that you have a choice to make. When death comes and you see what you have heard about from this book all the time, God will not give you a chance then to change your mind. Because you see, that would be sight and not faith. The way we stand before God, which has been quoted by so many people, is that we stand by grace through faith. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. For by grace are you saved through faith. God is not going to come down and give you special signs. He has already done that. He's given His Son. In just a few moments, we'll have a few concluding words. Right now, another song.
I'd like to say, Lord, from the start, thank you for breaking through my heart. Thank you for tearing every chain apart. When I was lost, you made a way. You turned the darkest night to day. You are my joy, and Lord, I'd like to say that nobody fills my heart like Jesus. Nobody fills me like you do. Oh, nobody fills my heart like Jesus. Nobody, Lord, but you.
No, nobody.
Nobody fills my heart like Jesus. Nobody fills me like you do.
Oh,
nobody fills my heart like Jesus. Nobody, Lord, but you. Nobody but you. When I am weak, my Lord, you're strong, loving me even when I'm wrong. Lord, you are my salvation and my song. Every day I make the choice, just listening, following your voice. Being with you, I can't help but rejoice. For nobody fills my heart like Jesus. Nobody fills me like you do.
Oh,
nobody fills my heart like Jesus. Nobody, Lord, but you.
No, nobody.
Nobody fills my heart like Jesus. Nobody fills me like you do.
Oh,
nobody fills my heart like Jesus. Nobody, Lord, but you.
No, nobody.
Nobody, Lord, but you. Nobody but you.
Perhaps you remember from our lesson last Lord's Day, we talked about the responses to truth that people make. We talked about how people sometimes suppress truth. We talked about how people just don't grasp it. Sometimes how they reject it. I've placed before you something in this series of lessons that I hope that you will take to heart. I hope that you realize that the reason I'm talking to you about the place of doubt and faith is because I've come that road myself. I've not lived all of my life with the assurance that I possess today of the truth of what God says. There are many questions that I have not answered, but I have answered questions that I see that are necessary for me to understand that God is and that I am a disciple of His Son. I'm not a flawless disciple. I'm not even close to being worthy of the price that was paid for me. That haunts me, to be quite honest. How could He pay for me? Because I know me. Do you ever feel that struggle? Do you ever feel that battle inside you yourself? Wondering if God in the end will come to you and say, "You're not worth it." Let me tell you, the statement of God Himself is that you're worth it. Remember that very famous and very well-known verse, John chapter 3, verse 16. "The God so loved the world that He gave." He knew what we were. He knew who we were. And still, He came. Jesus became, instead of the one equal in glory with the Father, He became the man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, hurting for us, struggling, so that we could be paid for. He took what was due us upon Himself. Don't let your doubts rule. Answer your doubts. Answer the questions. Here on the Word of Life, you're always prayed for And we hope and pray that you'll continue to study. Join us next week on The Word of Life for Brother Jimmy Allen.